Lord, again, we thank you, God, that we can gather here together in your name and you're in our midst. We thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you, God, that you, God, are our reward. And Lord, you are enough for us, Lord. And I want to pray for anybody here tonight who's just struggling, who is not realizing the fullness of joy that you provide for us, Lord. I pray for anybody here who doesn't hear your voice or your voice seems distant or far. I pray, Lord, that you would speak, that your word would speak to us by your Spirit, Lord. And as you tell us, your sheep hear your voice, Lord. We want to hear your voice. Speak to us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 4. So we're picking up the story and we're really looking at this guy Samuel. He's a young guy. His mom dedicated him to the Lord at a young age. He'd been serving in the temple as an apprentice. And last week we saw how this young guy, we worked through all the dynamics of how we hear from the Lord. And I think it's really good for us tonight as we begin going through chapter 4 to think about who God speaks to. We talked about the simplicity of how God spoke to Samuel. And we talked about how unusual it was that he didn't speak to Eli, or Eli wasn't directly relating to God when Eli was the elder priest. But I want us, before we move on and move forward, I want us just to be thinking about that. Again, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they know my voice." Do we hear God speaking to us? Do we sense his presence? Do we sense his leading and his guiding? Do we even sense his correcting and his red flags and his discernment that he gives us? See, we're to operate in a spiritual realm. And so Samuel was sort of dialed in to that spiritual realm. His heart was in a place, even though he was young, had nothing to do with it. His education, his status, none of that had anything to do with it. But he just had a real childlike, simple heart that wanted to hear God and wanted to know him and was anxious to serve him. And we looked at that last week. Now, as we move from chapter 3 to chapter 4, we find the development of Samuel now going from and setting the stage for now the time of the prophets, when God would speak to a man and that man would then speak for the nation, giving words to the nation, giving words of God, exhortations, encouragements, judgments, warnings, all those things. And the important thing is that the Bible says where there's no revelation, people perish. What that's talking about is when people live their life without the presence of God, without the leading of God, the directing of God, the supernatural element like that, then we become just like anybody else. We become people who live our life out in the flesh with faulty thinking patterns, making wrong decisions, and the devil robbing us of all the things that God wants to do in our life. So that is really important that we get that. Jesus said, the disciples were all concerned that Jesus would go away. And he said, "Don't worry, because when I go away, I'm going to give you a helper." And he then talked about the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to give you one who, even though I'm not there physically with you, there's going to be one there spiritually with you, but in a more intimate way, because as Jesus lived outside of them in a human body, the Holy Spirit would come to live inside of them and dwell with them. And so for us then to know that, to nurture that relationship, to have Christ enthroned in our heart, and to know that as believers, and that's how we begin to live our life, by the Spirit. Now as we go into chapter 4, we see a natural occurrence or byproduct of a people that God begins to lead and God begins to work in their life. We see then at the same time there's another spiritual element that works to oppose the move of God in our life. Have you noticed that? Has anybody ever noticed that? All these weird things start happening. You surrender your life to God and you say, God, live your life through me. And then you come up against opposition. You come up against a spiritual battle. Now, what we're going to find in chapter 4 then, we're going to look at this spiritual battle. And so as we begin to be a people who are led by the Spirit, communing with the Spirit, following the Spirit, now we have to realize there's also another spirit working against us. But we're going to see tonight how to overcome that. And we're going to find the failings of the children of Israel in their dealing with spiritual warfare. So let's take a look. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, well, let's start with what we finished off with last week. Chapter 3, verse 20, it says, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. This is a new thing now. A prophet is now speaking to the children of Israel. This wasn't happening before. So this is establishment of a new way God was working with the children of Israel. And again, the way he was working, it all had to do with him communicating to them. And so it says, in verse 21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself. See that? That's God communicating to us. He revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of God. So that's really important. So God's revealing himself. If we're a people who God doesn't reveal himself to, we're in big trouble. Because we need his guidance every step of the way. Now, so we see God communicating to people in different ways throughout the scripture until we get up to the New Testament. And that's why it said when Jesus came, it said he was the Word of God. The Word, that was a name, something that he was called, the Word of God. Because that's the way God the Father communicated to human beings at that time. He communicated through Jesus Christ. So we learn that we cannot understand God the Father whatsoever unless we know Jesus Christ. The only way we can know God the Father is to know Jesus Christ. We can't really know God the Father without Jesus Christ. And that's why he was the Word made flesh. God communicating himself, getting us to see and know and understand what he's like through Jesus Christ. And so in verse 1, chapter 4, it says, now the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Communication again. So Israel needed to hear what God was saying. It says, now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. Now, the Philistines are the enemies. And whenever you see the Philistines in the Bible, you want to think enemies of God. These are not good people. These are always people who are against God. And so there's this description of this event, this scene that's taking place of this spiritual warfare. And again, I just want to get anchored in our mind that something that we have to understand is that there is a very real devil. And that very real devil is really against us and opposing us and looking to do what he can do to damage us, to rob, kill, steal, murder, lie. That's what he does. We can't take that lightly if we're going to take our faith in Christ lightly. And so as they went out to battle, be thinking about spiritual warfare. Be thinking about this understanding of what the devil's desire for us is. Again, they went out to battle against the Philistines, and they encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. So as we see the story start then, the children of Israel certainly knew about battle. And when we read the Old Testament, you have to think that and understand that the Old Testament is things that happen physically that often occur now for us spiritually. So as we look at this, we can get a picture of what goes on spiritually. That's where Paul would say in the book of Ephesians, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Here they are fighting against people, actually flesh and blood. But the Old Testament, it gives us real physical stories that help us understand things that are going on spiritually. So for us, this is what's happening behind the scenes. We have our own Philistines in our life. We have those who would oppose us, those who would not want us to occupy more land. They wouldn't want us to be effective. They wouldn't want us to be successful as Christians and be lights in this world and enjoy a full, abundant life in Christ. We have Philistines in our life that are looking to damage us, looking to take things away from us, and looking to get us to succumb to them so we become faulty Christians who are ineffective and personally not enjoying the blessings of God. That's what this is all. That's a bigger picture behind what we see here. So in verse 2, as the Philistines, those are the bad guys, right? Now think spiritually, those are the demons, and those are those forces of darkness who oppose us. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, it says they're arranged in certain orders like a military would. There's different levels of these type of beings that are against us. The Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. Now, we learn from Jesus that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he may devour. And if you are a Christian, you have a bullseye on your back, a target. That means that you are prey, P-R-E-Y. And so it's important that we understand how not to become the prey of the enemy. Because don't make any mistake about this. Jesus told us this. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he may devour. Who is he going to devour? Those who are, as we're going to see our story unfold, he's going to devour those who become susceptible and weak, just like a lion would pick off the prey that was susceptible and weak because they fail to walk in harmony with God, in step with God. Now watch what happens. This is a really interesting story how this develops. So 4,000 Israelites die. And at this point, they're probably wondering why this happened. They were very confused about the things of spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, which is interesting because Paul in the book of Ephesians says that he doesn't want us to be ignorant or unaware of these things that are going on. So do we really understand what happens behind the scenes? And they're surprised. 4,000 died. And that, remember, that's always what the devil is trying to do, is take something away from us. And in some cases, it may mean our life or people kill themselves. But on a spiritual level, it also means that he's looking to kill the fruit of the Spirit in our life. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. He's looking to kill all those things. That's what he really wants to do. He's like an insecticide or something that goes in and just you spray and it kills things. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to kill all the things that God is trying to develop in our life. And so in verse 3, the people had come into the camp. And the elders of Israel, watch what they say. They say, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? So they were very confused. Why did we lose? We don't get it. Even though if you've been tracking the story a little bit from the book of Judges all the way through to early parts of Samuel, we have a group of people who really didn't care about God. They cared about outward appearances. They cared about more about themselves, and there was corruption that got into the priesthood. There was corruption that got into society, where the book of Judges ends, and it says that there was no king that ruled in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. When we don't allow God to rule over our life, and we don't follow the way of the Spirit in our life, then now we become like this. God, why is my life miserable? Why are things falling apart? How come nothing can work with me? How come I'm not happy? How come I don't have joy? And I read your word and it says I should have peace in my heart and joy. How come I don't have that? Well, this is the same thing. Many times we fail to realize that those things that God gives to us when we become born again are enjoyed by simply walking with Him. We can't all of a sudden just do our own thing and forget about what God's Word says and think we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit going on in our life. It's possible as believers that we can either live in the flesh or the Spirit. If we live in the flesh, the Bible says that it brings about bad things in our life. If we're controlled by our own desires and we're bossed around by our own impulses, our flesh tells us what to do. You know, like when you get hungry and your flesh tells you to eat something and you don't care what it is that you eat, not you guys, of course, back there, but don't want to make you feel guilty or anything, but as we allow our flesh, that means our own instinctual patterns, desires to serve ourselves, to get for ourselves, to gain for ourselves, that's living in the flesh. And that ends in destruction, disappointment, heartache, all those things, loss of joy, loss of peace, distress in our heart. As believers, those things shouldn't have anything to do with us because that was our old life. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. That includes those things. And that doesn't mean that life's not difficult. That means that we have God living inside of us and the kingdom of God. And as we allow God to live His life out through us, that no matter what goes on in the outside, we are content and satisfied and filled with the things of God. And that's the amazing thing about it, that our condition is completely independent of circumstances and the things outside. Now, I'm not saying that's easy. I'm saying that's what's possible for us if we'll simply trust in the Lord, lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him and let Him direct our paths. If we do that, then now we get it. But the Philistines were confused. What's wrong? Why are we being defeated? Why are all these people being killed? Remember, they've had a past history of being successful in battle. And that was because they were following the Lord. And all these enemies would fall. Everybody was afraid of them because God was with them and God was working on their behalf. So that, as we know, if God be for us, who can be against us? But see, as they then began to get comfortable, began to settle in the land, they began to do their own thing. They mixed their faith with other things, with idols and pagan gods and customs of people who didn't love God. And their life became a mixture of a bunch of stuff. And if you remember, one thing in Deuteronomy 4, chapter 6, or chapter 4, verse 6, it says that they're to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That was to be really their priority. But this mixing of things, caused them to be confused of why they're being defeated. Again, in verse 3, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? He says, here's their solution. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of the enemy. Do you guys see a problem there? This is a good diagnostic tool to discover the heart behind the children of Israel being defeated. Their problem was a failure to surrender to God. They didn't recognize that. They didn't diagnose themselves correctly. When defeat came, they were clueless. What happened? Why did we lose? They didn't get it. At this point, what they should have done is fall on their faces before God and say, I'm sorry, God. Restore me. Let us walk in your ways. Because all the way up to this point, God, we continue to tell them, if you will follow me, I will bless you. But if you stray from me, my blessing won't be upon you. Now, as we see this working out, they don't get it. And I see this a lot. And maybe you do too. Where people can't figure out why their life is not the way they want it. Or why it's not blessed. Or why it's not filled with happiness and joy and love. And then the solution oftentimes, instead of turning to God, the solution then is to find some sort of mechanism, plan, some sort of procedure to fix the problem. Hey, you know that ark? Let's have the ark save us. The ark, they're becoming idol worshipers just like the people around them. Superstitious. Looking for some program, some steps, some way, some idol, some icon. But you notice it said, let's get the ark and it'll save us. All the ark was, it represented the place where the glory of God was, in the tabernacle. That was in the Holy of Holies, a certain room inside of the tabernacle. And that was to represent the Ark of the Covenant. It was about a 3 foot by 2 3/4 by 2 3/4 box. And it was to represent the mercy seat of God and the throne of God. That would be God's footstool. And there's two cherub angels that would point in. It's interesting when they went to the tomb, they found Jesus sort of in that position. There's two angels facing just exactly like that. But the high priest once a year would go in and sprinkle blood over the mercy seat. It's all symbolic, all a picture of the sacrifice, the mercy that God would give them. And inside that little box, the Ark of the Covenant, would be the Ten Commandments. And I think a really neat illustration that inside that box, that Jesus' blood would take care of the Ten Commandments for us, that it would cover the Ten Commandments, because it was going to be by mercy that we would be saved. It would be by God's blood that we'd be saved, not by obeying and keeping the law and the Ten Commandments. So inside the box of Ten Commandments, on top of it, we'd see the mercy seat and blood sprinkled on there. But see what happens to us? We get so messed up. They had now thought that box, the box itself, was the Savior. That little object was something that would actually make a difference. Instead of what was behind that. The power was never in the box. The power was God, the glory of God that was there inside. But see how when we get to a place where we're trying to figure out things and our life doesn't seem to be working out, and then we find these icons, these solutions, these self-help gurus. We think if we rub this little genie in the box, or we play the lotto, or watch the horoscope, or have somebody read our palm or a tarot card, or something will fix all of my life. There's just a strong, intense desire of people to want those things to fix their life. But at the same time, it's just God. All they needed was God. And they missed that. The people that really should have known that, they missed that. And sometimes as Christians, God, in our minds, not enough for us. And so we look for all these special, exciting, tantalizing places we can go to church where they're going to scintillate us. And then we got all jacked up. And then we go home, and then the next week they got to do more. Because Our flesh is never satisfied. And church services like that, that appeal to the flesh and not filling and building up of the Spirit, is going to be something that you have this continual raising of the bar to make people excited. There's some of that going on right now in Grapevine, but I don't really want to talk about that right now. But that's the thing, is to get people excited. But see, God has to be enough for us. God alone, Himself. And let me tell you, when we get to a place where God is in our heart and we're communing with Him, I guarantee you, you won't want anything else. Because everything else beyond that is garbage. It won't fulfill you and it won't satisfy. Because the flesh is never satisfied. And so the children of Israel now, they're attaching a box to be their Savior. Box, save us. Little thing. Do something for us. But all the meanwhile, it was God that's done everything for them. I think that was just so interesting and so revealing of often modern day religion. Looking for some sort of formula, plan, religion, some sort of book or something that's going to change our whole life. A new president's going to change everything. And looking at that instead of looking at God. And so in verse 4, so now they think this little box is going to save them. It says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Remember, they were the corrupt priests that were ripping people off, and they're ripping God off. And God said He was going to pronounce a judgment on them. They're carrying the box. They're with the box now. Isn't that interesting? So we see this almost this idol, superstitious worship of the box that's going to be their savior now. And then we see these corrupt people carrying the box. I find that interesting how a lot of times formalized religion, man-made tradition religion, often accompanies corruption and man-made motives and directives. And here we see these corrupt guys actually being involved in carrying the ark over to the enemies. So these two sons were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Verse 5, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. See how stoked they were? Like, the Ark comes in, and they start jumping for joy and screaming because they're so happy. But see, this is another important point. Oftentimes, we can mistake emotion for true spirituality. The Bible says that the Word of God is that which is able to discern the difference between the soul and the spirit. It's a two-edged sword. You know what that means? It means that God's Word is able to tell us the difference. It's able to separate something that often is so close together. And that's something that's a true spiritual experience and something that is a fleshly feeling type of emotional experience. What I mean by that, it's possible to get all pumped up about something and think it's spiritual and it's really not. You can go to a rock concert and have the same exact feeling and think you had this experience. There's actually been studies where if you have a loud bass that's playing, it actually stimulates your cerebral spinal fluid to make you feel sort of high and intoxicated and pumped up. But see, we have to be spiritually discerning and mature enough to know, and I'm not saying that Christianity is not emotional, because it's very emotional. I mean, God is working inside of us. There's something just radical about that. However, we're told not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What the same type of thing. It's there can be these false experiences of the Spirit, things that counterfeit or mock a true experience with God. And people can get all excited. They can shout. They can swing from the chandeliers. They can roll down the aisles. They can laugh in the Spirit. They can bark like animals. They can walk and act like barnyard animals. This is all true stuff. I'm not making this up. And say, well, look how holy we are. Look how spiritual we are. Look how much we've attained of God. And if you're not doing that, you're not as spiritual as we are. Well, here, these people are completely unspiritual. And they're superstitious. And they're saying, woohoo! Yeah, getting all pumped up. There's the ark. It's going to be our savior. It's going to take care of all of our problems. But as someone once said, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk. I think that's really important to understand. Christianity is very exciting, especially when you're led by the Spirit. It's very fulfilling, very emotional. But we never want to compromise the truth or elevate emotion and feeling over the truth. And that's where you get into sort of charismania, where things are unbiblical, things are weird, things are not scriptural, and people are doing all these crazy things, and they think that's biblical. So we just need to be careful about that. We need to understand that shouting and getting excited and pumped up is not necessarily a true experience of the Holy Spirit. So, verse 5, when the Ark of the Covenant came, they shouted, the earth shook. Verse 6, now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? So they were a little concerned. But let me ask you this, if we're talking about spiritual warfare here, do you think the devil's afraid at all here? Is he concerned? Does he tremble at the ark? Does he tremble at these people shouting in excitement? Is that concern him whatsoever? Help me out here. Does it? Doesn't affect him at all. But, you know what does bother him? What we're doing right here. Do you know he's very unhappy with you guys right now? Very upset. But that's where Jesus said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Do you know, this reminds me when I was a little kid, I don't endorse this, but we used to take snails and turn them upside down and put salt on them. I don't endorse that. And they just used to like shrivel up. And that just reminds me of what happens to the devil when we're here opening the word, allowing the Spirit to come, we're loving one another. We're just destroying the enemy right now. We're advancing the cause of Christ. And as we're led by the Spirit, we're doing some serious damage right now. And so we need to understand and realize at this point, the devil has no problem. In fact, he's enjoying it. He's probably sitting up watching this take place, enjoying this whole interaction, because he's already defeated the children of Israel. He's already won the battle. Now he's just enjoying the fruit of that. And so in verse 6, the Philistines heard the noise. They said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines, they were afraid. Why? Because they were equally as superstitious. They were equally those who worshipped idols and put all this credibility on idol worship. And so now they're afraid because it's almost like, well, they have a bigger idol than we do now. And so they're getting a little afraid. And so it says God has come into the camp. But he really hadn't. They had nothing to worry about if they understood the Bible. Because God wasn't for them. And it wasn't because God wasn't willing. It was because they were walking away from God. They had no power in their lives because of their unsurrendered lives to God. And so it says, and they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? See the idol worship? These mighty gods, little g. These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Going back to children of Israel being delivered from Egypt through all those different plagues. But notice here that they did not attribute it to the one true God, but a bunch of gods. They thought all these different gods were doing all this different stuff. So here's their advice. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men. Basically, be a man. Come on. Don't be a wimp. Be a man. Step up. We have our gods. They have their gods. Let's just not be cowardly and let's see what happens. So he says, conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So the Philistines fought. And Israel was defeated. You see that? Why were they defeated? That's it. So now imagine what they're feeling. Now, they were just shouting and excited. 4,000 people had already died. And then they bring the box in, and they're all excited, and now that didn't work. So at what point does somebody say, okay, God, okay, I see, I give up. At what point do you and I finally go through life and say, okay, God, I surrender? Unfortunately for me, I was pretty stubborn with that. And I fought God for years. Even though in my mind I knew I had not surrendered my life to God, I had to ruin my life before I did anything about it. And then, you know, shows you how smart I am, right? Okay, I get it. And then I surrender. But it took a lot. It took me a lot to get to that point. At what point do they say, okay, God? They knew all the stuff, didn't they? They understood the word. They understood how God worked with them. But see, they keep trying to get something else to help them instead of just coming to God. We need to be careful of that. That we look for fulfillment and satisfaction in so many different ways. Especially, we're looking to have what only God can bring to our life. And we drink from different wells to try to fill that void, that emptiness, that something we're looking for. And the real answer is God all the time. And the Bible says that God is near us, and that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that He is God, that He will save us. And it's just so simple. But man, we spend so much of our time and energy trying to find another way. The only problem with that is Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So there isn't any other way. There's a broad road, it's like that big, that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow road that leads to Jesus Christ. And here it is. It tells us all about this is how, this is His road right here. And so He says in verse 10, the Philistines fought, they defeated the Israelites, and every man fled to his tent. There was a great slaughter, and there fell Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So things are getting worse, right? And I've noticed this. It seems like when we continue to force our way, instead of surrendering to God. That's really what we're talking about here. This is really the two choices. Forcing our way or surrendering to God. It gets worse. Like that hole gets bigger and deeper. Have you ever noticed that? And the more we resist, the more we fight God, it just keeps getting worse and worse. And darkness gets darker. Our hearts get harder. And man, but by the grace of God, we get to a place where that's the only thing that could help us, because our eyes grow so dull to spiritual things. Even though, note this, please, even though, like the children of Israel here, you can still have some sort of outside religious activity going on. Don't ever think that's the answer. Just because you're doing stuff, what really matters is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know Him in a personal way? And does He lead you and guide you and direct you? Is He in your life and real and tangible and that which you count on and depend on every step of the way? That's why this is so important. Because the devil will allow us to hold on to religious things that make us feel somewhat religious. He'll let us do that. He'll let us do things that have no power. There's only one power that can defeat the enemy. It's the power of God. But he'll let us do a lot of other things. And a lot of times we do a lot of other things, even spiritual things, and it makes us feel like we're okay. But we're not. So they're defeated and things are getting worse. 30,000 die, and now the ark was ripped off. They even stole the ark. So now they're really in trouble. Remember how excited they were when the ark was going in, thinking it was going to defeat them in battle. Now, not only did the ark lose, but the ark was stolen from them. They didn't have it anymore. How bad can it get? So in verse 12, then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day, and he came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. So one of the guys that was in the battle of the children of Israel, he runs back. He's not looking too good. Verse 13, when he came, there was Eli, the old priest, the guy who really should have been the strongest person here, the one who would stand up, the one who would encourage the people, the one who would correct the people, exhort the people, and he didn't do that. And so now we have this spiritual situation that's completely out of control. So when he came, there was Eli sitting on the seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. He was nervous. They took the ark. He was nervous about that. He didn't know what happened with it. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out, realizing that they didn't have the ark anymore. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were so dim that he couldn't see. And then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle and fled today from the battle line." And he said, "Well, what happened, my son?" And the messenger answered, and he said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, as there has been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they are dead, and the Ark of the Covenant has been captured." So you'd probably think that Eli would be really upset about his sons and how they died. Verse 18, then it happened when he made mention of the ark, Eli fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was old and heavy. And he had judged Israel for 40 years. So it doesn't seem like he's too concerned about his kids. Concerned about the ark, furthering our understanding of these false things that we can worship. So he falls down, he was heavy, he broke his neck, couldn't see, he's pretty bad shape. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, Phinehas was one of the corrupt priests. She was pregnant, and when she heard the news that the ark was captured and the father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she didn't answer, nor did she regard it. And then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Probably not a really good name to pick for a kid, but that's up to you. So Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. You have to really get the whole impact of this. All the way through, as God worked through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then began to form the tribes of Israel, all the way through that, God would keep repeating to go and I'll be with you. Go and I will be with you. Do this and I will be with you. Now, for the first time, we see that the glory of the Lord is departed. Now, they were speaking of the ark. Remember, they were thinking the ark was the glory of the Lord. But here we start to see the importance of this story, that when we stray from the Lord and do our own thing, then that thing which is so amazing and so important, the glory of God in our life begins to fade. And the presence of God begins to be diminished. Although God doesn't leave us or forsake us, we live our life in such a way where we become out of sync with God, where we don't hear from Him, we don't see Him, and begin to live our life on our own way. And now we are in a bad way. Now we become susceptible to the devil, and we do become prey because we're weak spiritually and we're not growing spiritually. We're not walking in the power of the Lord. So now we become very easy targets for Satan. It says in verse 22, and she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. And so as we just finished that story there, I hope that we can see, first and foremost, that we are in a battle. There are forces spiritually behind what we see here today working. And one, we either belong to one or the other. There's no in between. We're either God's or we're the devil's. The only way we cannot be the devil's is by being born again. Jesus came as our Savior to save us from the dominion, the power of darkness. Now, as we're saved and we're born again, we're children of God, we're now privileged and blessed to walk with Him. And that's where things really get good for us. That we get to enjoy life and that more abundant. We begin to know and understand all what Jesus talked about. That He said, I come to give you life and that more abundant. So what does that mean for us today? Paul said that God will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. But it all comes down to now surrendering to God. Letting God's will, letting His way work itself out in and through our life. And there is a personal, conscious decision, ongoing decision that we make to live for God or live for ourselves. And that those decisions that we make on an ongoing basis will determine the quality and the character of our life. Whether we have the fruit of the Spirit or whether we're constantly defeated and destroyed because of the working of the enemy in our life, robbing us and stealing the fruit out of our life. So those little foxes that spoil the vine that come in and eat away that fruit. But it doesn't have to be like that because Jesus died and paid it all. And because of that, He's given us new life, and now you and I can walk with Him. Let's pray. And if I can get a couple guys to pass out the communion elements, as they're passing them out, just hang on to it. We're going to take communion tonight. Does that sound good? You guys up for it? Father, we thank You for this evening. I thank You for Your word, Lord. I thank You for the power of Your Spirit. I thank You for saving us. I thank You for this incredible thing that You do in human beings that's so incredible that even the angels look into it and are amazed about this amazing salvation that You bore on the cross. Lord, I want to pray tonight as we take communion that You would minister to our hearts and speak to us in a new and a fresh way. I pray as we take these elements, as You told us to do this in remembrance of You, Lord, that we would remember the cross, we'd remember Your love for us, we would remember how You want to work in our life to do great and wondrous things. Thank You, Lord, and help us to be a people that understands that there's more to life than what we see, hear, feel, and touch. But there's the life of the Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray tonight now as we begin to get into our time of afterglow of prayer and seeking You in communion, I pray that Your Spirit we begin to work in our hearts, Lord. Speak to us, God. Reveal Yourself to us. Lord, we thank You for Your desire to communicate to us, Lord. And so let's just take time as the guys are passing out the communion. Let's just take this time to personally pray to God. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Take time to ask Him what He would say to you tonight, what He wants you to know, what He wants you to do. Allow God to speak to you tonight. We need God to speak to us. Without revelation, people perish. So let God speak to you tonight in your heart. God, speak to us, Lord.